that cover what's happening to Daniel prior to the book of Daniel. It's a great lead up. It's historical stuff, and it's very, I think it relates a lot to our time. Not exactly yet, but it sure could. So, somebody want to read those first seven verses, please?
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed their vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego.
Thank you. So we probably, without even knowing what it's about, probably heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Even if you don't quite remember where those came from sometimes, you hear them and you're like, wait, what was that? We all know that for some reason. That's because probably since we were little kids, especially if we went to church a lot, we learned the story about those guys. Why do you think that God would provide us with this? Just these first few verses.
So we know that they have a strong foundation, they have education, they know what they're talking about.
That the people, Shadrach, yes, those guys?
Yeah, that, you know, as we go into the story.
Okay.
They've got a background.
Good, yeah. Anything else? Jump out at you here? Probably boys. They were probably, I don't know, I've heard as young as maybe 14, these particular guys. Yeah.
The wine part grew me.
Yeah, when I was 14, I would have jumped on that. But
yeah.
They didn't want to. Which I'm jumping ahead, I guess. Why do you think that this is, what do you think this means for us today? Why even bother reading about this ancient old story from some land that they have names we can hardly pronounce and all that? Why do you think that it's good that we study Daniel? I know it's scripture, but...
Well, I think back in those days when something like that happened, Nebuchadnezzar was wanting to wipe out the whole social platform of the Israelis, the Jews.
Okay.
And that's the same thing as nowadays. I mean, we're dealing with the same stuff. The political left, they want to destroy Christianity. They want to get rid of God. They want to get out of our kids' lives in the school. It's the same type of attack. God came in and rescued them and saved them. And he's telling us, if you guys have faith, I'll take care of you too.
Well, instead of choosing annihilation, like just wiping them out, killing them all, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do the long game and kind of influence, like you said, these young men to go back and change the way that the Jewish people thought and believed, and basically make another nation of, like Babylon. And so, yeah, like Drew said, like, that's what liberalism does. It wants to use the long game and basically programming us to believe not in God.
So, okay, so with a couple, with that thinking, was this thing, was what happened, was what Nebuchadnezzar did, you think that was political? I'm not saying it wasn't, just asking. Because what I'm hearing is today we have this political action going on, cancel culture and all that kind of stuff. You don't even know what to believe and all that. Well, but it's going on from within.
Yeah, money minded too. They weren't controlled by money. It's the same back then. Wealth.
All right. Okay.
That's also the age old story of good versus evil. No matter what label you put on it, political, whatever.
So if Nebuchadnezzar had written this, you think he would have wrote it with he and Babylon in a more positive light? The victor gets to write history, sometimes I've heard, and that can be true too. But you're right, no matter what, when it all is said and done, the Lord dictates what's good and what's bad. I'm glad that you kind of brought that up. I guess you did. That's so my next question is, did Nebuchadnezzar, let's see, where's my questions? Did Nebuchadnezzar capture? Did Nebuchadnezzar acquire the Israelites?
Is that what besieged means?
That was my other question. What's besieged mean? Mm-hmm. You guys have phones? Google it real quick.
But when they besieged them, I mean, they had the armies there. They had the machines to scale the walls, catapults. And they've camped out for a long time trying to take Jerusalem over. That's what that means.
Okay.
Right.
And you're right. It went on for a while. I think Nebuchadnezzar was fairly patient, really, considering that he saw himself as the supreme ruler of the world, whether anybody else did or not. They really didn't put up much of a fight. They couldn't. But it's very important, and I think that verse 2, as early on as verse 2 in chapter 1 of Daniel, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, okay, that would be like maybe our president, I'm not going to, any president, not talking, I don't want to get into who, but any president, really, of our presidents. We may fight amongst ourselves, we may not like our presidents, but we definitely don't expect some other country to come invade our country and take our president away. That would seem extreme, I mean sudden and extreme. So, it says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. It's almost as if Nebuchadnezzar is inconsequential other than a tool for God. So when we read this, who is this about? Context, right? Who is this about? All scripture is about God, but...
Well, it's the redemption of his people.
Of...
Israel. Yeah.
It's not really about Babylon. Does anybody know where Babylon is today?
In Turkey.
Iraq, isn't it?
Yeah.
Iraq.
It's in Iraq. Because who was the guy? I can't even remember the guy now. He was like the most hated person in the world because he ruled Iraq. The one we went in and got. Huh?
No. Yeah.
Saddam Hussein, there you go. Saddam Hussein, right. Thank you. You were kind of involved with that, I think, right?
Hello.
Yeah. Not personally, of course. But they went and captured him. And his ongoing goal was to make Babylon great again. which he was far from. And I mean, it wasn't happening. But that's, I'm just bringing that up because that is where Babylon is today. And really, it's barely even rubble. It's just some desert spot. And at one time, it was the glorious Babylon and, you know, home of what, 3 out of the 7 ancient wonders of the world were at Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar was probably a very intimidating, not just intimidating like a tyrant, but just, I mean, the sheer power that he had to command people to go and take other people away from their homeland, along with gold and whatever else he wanted. So this is important to understand. The book of Daniel and Daniel's personal story, this is about Israelite people. Most of the Israelite people did get wiped out, killed, mass murdered, whatever. Some were left to just kind of scrounge around afterwards. But some, we might look at this as maybe an act of grace. They went to the finest place on earth. No matter what's going on in your life, you still have some things to be praiseful about. That's one of the good lessons. So, let's just take the first two verses. Okay? And that's probably as far as we get. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Okay, he took control of it. That's basically what besieged means. If somebody came to America and tried to besiege America, and we're a much bigger country just geographically, it'd be really hard. You might be able to take parts of America, but I suspect we would all put up some resistance, right? At least in this part of the country, maybe, yeah. We have guns. There's other places that don't. And they're just like, okay, don't hurt me. You know, that kind of stuff. But, so we get told some facts here. The 3rd year of Jehoiakim of Judah. Okay? And I went back and did the homework and stuff. And you can learn this too just as easily from Scripture. but it was from, that 3rd year ran from 606 to 605. Because remember, their calendars weren't like ours. Their calendars were from, I think the name of the month was Tereshi to another one that started with T. It's probably not really that important. But anyway, it was right in that time frame, 606 to 605. That would have been roughly 2,400 years ago, if my math serves me correctly. 2,400 years ago. No? 26. Come on, teachers. Math is not my subject. And it says, the text specifically says that Nebuchadnezzar besieged it, so there's no question about that. Another piece of information that's going to serve us later is that Nebuchadnezzar also took with him some of the vessels of the house of the Lord and put them in his treasury. So, again, we look back at these verses and I ask, why did God include this? We could have started in chapter 2, and it would have been a lot more exciting if we were looking at...
Was the Ark of the Covenant still around then?
Was what?
Was the Ark still...
The Ark of the Covenant?
Was that still used, or still stored, still somewhere?
Yeah.
Did he think he was going to get that, to use that for his power, his glory, as a weapon?
Well, it doesn't say that he ever did. He just got these vessels. Vessels would be like vases or goblets, things to drink from and that kind of stuff. I think it's in chapter 9. We'll see. We'll see where that's important, why that matters. But he did. He did. The events surrounding these early Daniel verses, they're recorded in 2 Kings. In chapters 23 through 25. If you want to turn there, you can. We're not going to read chapters and chapters of the Old Testament, or let alone Kings. It gets pretty redundant. This guy was king from so-and-so to so-and-so, and he was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he led all the people astray. Then we had a new king that did it again. Then we had a new king that did it again. the reason those things are recorded is so that other people can look back at them. It's historical accounts. When you see one bad person after another, and they're so sure that they're God's people, and they're so sure that they're doing what they should be doing, and that they can't be hurt because God is their God, they're being fools. We are living in some of that, too. People will say, even politicians that you know have never expressed a godly thing the whole time they've been in office, all of a sudden say, we need to pray for our country or, you know, against the other team or whatever. And that's not godly. That's actually evil. That's what's happening in these books of Kings. So I'll begin kind of with, I'll just begin with a summary review. And I'm going to start in chapter 23. But the real interesting stuff that pertains, relevant stuff, is more in chapter 24. But at around 930 BC, now remember, Jehoiakim was 606 or so. So here we see reasons for this stuff. We see reasons for these dates and whatnot. Around 930, now think about that, that's 325 or so years previous. Our country's not even that old. We're getting ready to celebrate 250 years. I remember the bicentennial. Some of us do, yeah. I think I was in the sixth grade or something, but I remember it. It was a big deal. They changed all the coins, so that, you know, the quarters now then had like a little state on them. I mean, that was everything. Everybody was very excited about our 200 measly years. Here, these guys are 300 and something years before Babylon, doing the same thing that they were doing at the time that Nebuchadnezzar finally came. Now, I'll tell you this. Before Nebuchadnezzar came, he came at least twice. Before he ever showed up in that land, he really didn't know anything about those people. He knew they existed, I guess, but they were irrelevant to him.
I'm so sorry.
It's okay. What was that? Or is it any of my business?
I was playing this morning, and I was trying to close it.
Sorry. Yeah, I do
that sometimes. So it didn't do that.
Technology's so confusing. It really is. So anyway, Israel at that point in time, Israel had split. There was one big country, Israel. And does anybody know how many kings there were prior to the split? This is like test your Bible knowledge.
Four.
Four?
Two.
Two?
Let's see. Saul, David, Solomon. Then right after that then?
Yeah.
So there's three.
Yeah.
Okay.
Three. And even those guys weren't the best. Yeah, it was right between you guys.
Yeah,
I couldn't give it to one of you because you were closer. So, the Northern Kingdom, okay, they split North and South, kind of like America, right? Civil War and all that. I don't think there was even Civil War. I think they just walked off. Said, "We're not being part of you anymore." It's more than that, but I don't want to get into it because it's a big rabbit trail off. Anyway, the Northern Kingdom was called Israel and the Southern Kingdom was called Judah. You guys probably know that at least the two kingdoms were called Israel and Judah. I sometimes forget which one was which if I'm not back in this often enough. So the Northern Kingdom, Israel, it was comprised of 10 of the tribes. How many tribes were there? Somebody say it.
12.
Nobody wants to say now. He's asking for numbers. Math challenge. So how many does that leave?
Two.
Two, yeah. The kingdom, the Northern Kingdom, lasted for about two centuries, believe it or not, until it was conquered and the population was exiled by the Assyrians. And that was in 722 BC. Now remember, Daniel's time was around the 600s. So this was like almost a little more. Wait, thinking backwards, it was around 100 years previous. That would be like if America got split between North and South, and it could have. If we were following this timeline, the North would already be gone. It would just be the South now, if it was the United States. Anyway, the Southern Kingdom, Judah, it was made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Does anybody know what tribe Jesus was from?
Judah.
It's probably one or the other, right? Lion of
Judah.
Huh?
David came from the tribe of Benjamin.
I don't know that. Judah. Right? The Lion of Judah. Jesus. Okay. So these two have been spared. This is important. This is the thread, right? This is the thin red line that runs through Scripture. It's running right through here. Those two in the Southern Kingdom, they still exist. And the center of Judah was Jerusalem, of course, because Jerusalem's always in the center throughout Scripture and prophecy, which housed the Jewish temple, and it maintained the Davidic dynasty, if you want to call it that, David's folks. The Southern Kingdom survived much longer, but eventually fell to Babylon. That's all there is. Now, they originally fell to Babylon in 586. So you got 586 all the way up to 606, which is what? How many years?
20.
20 more years. They served under Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar. So it took them a while to really tick him off before he said, okay. Again, he probably thought he was operating sovereignly on his own as this big, great, mighty king, but he was not. He was operating at the hand of the big, mighty king. Yeah. This was happening because God said so. That's what I'm getting at. But I thought he loved all those people, right? So for the study of Daniel, we're going to be concerned with the southern kingdom, Judah, which is what is being spoken of in Kings 23 through 25, those chapters. So that's where the backstory is. Before King Jehoiakim, there was another king named King Josiah. He restored the kingdom from the pagan practices and disobedience before God. If we all of a sudden got a group of people in the government that seemed to be pro-Christ and pro-church and were starting to make changes in things and kind of bring it back to a godly country, we would be very excited and we would be like, oh, finally, man, maybe there is some hope. That's what they were thinking here. He reinstituted the Passover, which hadn't been done easily since the split, and probably before that. Solomon wasn't interested in anything, but Solomon, he was just a playboy. So, King Josiah died, Josiah died in battle, unfortunately. Judah then had a new king named Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and Judah was right back where they had been previously, that quick. Boom, we're right back to pagan rituals and things, honoring other gods and whatnot. Egypt took control of Judah and Jerusalem. Did you know that? Egypt. After all this time, Egypt is back taking control of the Jewish people. They took Jehoahaz back to Egypt where he died. That's where he lived the rest of his life. They had, installed their own guy. So it really wasn't any longer Israel. It was a puppet nation, puppet state of Egypt for a while. Egypt took control of Judah and Jerusalem. As I said, Pharaoh Necho laid on Judah a tribute of 100 talents of silver and gold. So basically they plundered Judah. I won't go into, that's a lot. Pharaoh also exchanged Eliakim's name, or changed Eliakim, because that's who they had put in as the Puppet King. Well, they changed his name. Changing names was a common thing. They changed his name to Jehoiakim, which is where we find Daniel. So that's the little bit of history. Daniel was living under Egyptian rule until Babylon came. And Egypt didn't mess with Babylon. They basically just let them have it. Because it was seen as a worthless little spot of land in the middle of nowhere. So Jehoiakim did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, of course, because he wasn't working for the Lord. And we find the eventual demise of Jehoiakim in 2 Kings 24. And I'll read the first two verses real quick. I'm trying to really speed up here because I know I'm a little late. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Okay, that's during Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. So he's got a new boss. It's not Pharaoh Necho anymore. Now it's this Nebuchadnezzar guy. Then he turned and rebelled against him. All right, what did he do? And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans. Who sent it? I thought Nebuchadnezzar would have sent these people. The Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites. Okay, there's no more Moabites, but they were there then. And bands of the Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it. Destroy it, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants, the prophets. This was pre-planned. It was pre-spoken. They should not have been surprised. Now, God has said some things that are pre-planned and pre-spoken about all peoples, all people groups, all nations, including, and that would include us. That's why this applies. I'm not saying this would happen to this extreme, but it could. I've heard it said that if God continues to tolerate what happens and what's happening in the United States, he's going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I've heard people say stuff like that. I don't remember who said it originally, but somebody. Nebuchadnezzar then installed a couple of governors to keep an eye on Judah, but they rebelled against him too. And then we have the next account, which is in chapter 24. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem. The city was besieged. Exact same words, right? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. This is chapter 24, verses 10 through 17. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother and his servants and his officials and his palace officials. Okay, he saw the light. All right, I'm yours, man. Just don't wipe us out. Let me take my mom. Is that okay? You know, and that kind of stuff. The king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of the reign and carried off all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made, as the Lord had foretold. He carried away all Jerusalem, all the officials, and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths, none remained except the poorest people of the land. He wasn't interested in taking those folks. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, plural, his officials and the chief men of the land he took into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. The king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon all the men of valor, 7,000. And the craftsmen and the metal workers, 1,000, all of them strong and fit for war. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. That's where we get Zedekiah from. So this is where we'll pick up Daniel's study. Very interesting stuff. I'm going to say this. Nebuchadnezzar could have cared less about their God or anything else about them. It wasn't even personal. He was acquiring strength and wealth and soldiers. That's all he was doing. Easy target. So, I know I ran late, but I'm sorry. I tend to do that. I'll try not to. But this is where we're going to pick up now. We have a good stage set for what's going to happen next. Okay. Any parting comments? And we're running the sermon time.